ओमकन्तिमिरञ्जसनञ्जनसलक्षय चक्षुरं मिलितं येन तस्मा श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोविष्टं शब्दं जीनभूषणे स्वयं रूपग्रहणायं ददाति स्वागुधन्दिकम् अवन्देहं श्रीगुरुं श्रीयुताधारकम् श्रीगुरुं वैष्णवंश श्रीरूपं सकृजतं जागनारगनसंविधं सजीवम् सार्वैथं सावृथं प्रेजनाशैथं कृष्णचैतन्यधेवम् श्रीराधाकृष्णाफलं सहागनादरे च श्रीविशुकं विधंस हे कृष्णकुरुणसिन्धु दीनबन्धुजगद्भे अगोपेशगोपकन्थहारकन्ध नमोऽस्तुते तथाप्तिकं चन्द्रोलङ्गे राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरे वृषभानुसुतदेवि प्रणमामि हरिप्रे अवञ्चिका प्रचुर्गश्च ग्रीवसिन्धुदेवि च भजनां भावदेव्यो भैष्णदेव्यो नमो नमः जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य भावनित्यानन्द शैलवैचिकराधा स्वश्री गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So this purport goes for three pages. You just fix your mind at the beginning. The mind has a tendency to wander off halfway through the purport somewhere else. There's a lot of very significant points in here which we'll try to cover to some degree during the class. The root cause of suffering by the materialistic living beings is pointed out with remedial measures which are to be undertaken and also the ultimate perfection to be gained. All this is mentioned in this particular verse. The living being is by constitution transcendental to material engagement, but he is now imprisoned by the external energy, and therefore he thinks himself one of the material products. And due to this unholy contact, the pure spiritual entity suffers material miseries under the modes of material nature. The living entity misunderstands himself to be a material product. This means that the present perverted way of thinking, feeling, and willing under material conditions is not natural for him. But he has his normal way of thinking, feeling, and willing. The living being in his original state is not without thinking, willing, and feeling power. It is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita that the actual knowledge of the conditioned soul is now covered by nescience. Thus, the theory that a living being is absolute impersonal Brahman is refuted herein. This cannot be because the living entity has his own way of thinking in his original unconditional state also. The present conditional state is due to the influence of the external energy, which means that the illusory energy takes the initiative while the Supreme Lord is aloof. The Lord does not desire that a living being be illusioned by external energy. The external energy is aware of this fact, but still she accepts the thankless task of keeping the forgotten soul under illusion by her bewildering influence. The Lord does not interfere with the task of the illusory energy because such performances of the illusory energy are also necessary for reformation of the conditioned soul. An affectionate father does not like his children to be chastised by another agent, yet he puts his disobedient children under the custody of a severe man just to bring them to order. But the all-affectionate, almighty father at the same time desires relief for the conditioned soul, relief from the clutches of the illusory energy. The king puts the disobedient citizens within the walls of a jail. But sometimes the king, desiring the prisoner's relief, personally goes there and pleads for reformation, and on his doing so, the prisoners are set free. Similarly, the Supreme Lord descends from his kingdom upon the kingdom of illusory energy and personally gives relief in the form of the Bhagavad Gita, wherein he personally suggests that although the ways of illusory energy are very stiff to overcome, one who surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Lord is set free by the order of the Supreme. This surrendering process is the remedial measure for getting relief from the bewildering ways of the illusory energy. The surrendering process is completed by the influence of association. The Lord has suggested, therefore, that by the influence of the speeches of saintly persons who have actually realized the Supreme, men are engaged in his transcendental loving service. The conditioned soul gets a taste for hearing about the Lord, and by such hearing only, he is gradually elevated to the platform of respect, devotion, and attachment for the Lord. The whole thing is completed by the surrendering process. Herein also, the same suggestion is made by the Lord in his incarnation of Yasodhara. This means that the conditioned souls are being reclaimed by the Lord both ways, namely by the process of punishment, by the external energy of the Lord, and by himself as a spiritual master within and without. Within the heart of every living being, the Lord himself as the super soul, Paramatma, becomes the spiritual master, and from without he becomes the spiritual master in the shape of scriptures, saints, and the initiated spiritual master. This is still more explicitly explained in the next sloka. Personal superintendence of the illusory energy is confirmed in the Vedas the Kena Upanishad in relation to the demigods' controlling power. Herein also it is clearly stated that the living entity is controlled by the external energy in a personal capacity. The living being thus subject to the control of external energy is differently situated. It is clear, however, from the present statement of Bhagavatam that the same external energy is situated in the inferior position before the personality of Godhead or the perfect being. The perfect being or the Lord cannot be approached even by the illusory energy, who can only work on the living entities. Therefore, it is sheer imagination that the Supreme Lord is illusioned by the illusory energy and thus becomes a living being. If the living being and the Lord were in the same category, then it would have been quite possible for Vyasadeva to see it, and there would have been no question of material distress on the part of the illusory being, and the Supreme Being is fully cognizant. So there are so many unscrupulous imaginations on the part of the monist to endeavour to put both the Lord and the living being in the same category. Had the Lord and the living beings been the same, then Srila Sukadeva Goswami would not have taken the trouble to describe the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, for they would all be manifestations of illusory energy. Srimad Bhagavatam is a sambhana remedy for suffering humanity in the clutches of Maya. Srila Vyasadeva therefore first of all diagnosed the actual disease of the conditioned souls, that is, their being illusioned by the external energy. He also saw the perfect supreme being from whom illusory energy is far removed, though he saw both the disease-conditioned souls and also the cause of the disease. And the remedial measures are suggested in the next verse. Both the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living beings are undoubtedly qualitatively one, but the Lord is the controller of the illusory energy, whereas the living entity is controlled by the illusory energy. Thus, the Lord and the living beings are simultaneously one and different. Another point is distinct herein. The eternal relation between the Lord and the living being is transcendental. Otherwise, the Lord would not have taken the trouble to reclaim the conditioned souls from the clutches of Maya. In the same way, the living entity is also required to revive his natural love and affection for the Lord. And that is the highest perfection of the living entity. Srimad Bhagavatam treats the conditioned soul with a name to that goal. Reading the verse again. Vayasaro hito jiva atmanam sri yuganatmakam parobhi manate natam takvitam chavipadyate. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes reactions of material miseries. So, keeping in mind the previous verse, I'll read the translation. Thus he, Vyasadeva, fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism. And thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. So, here, these first several verses of the seventh chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, this first canto, it completes an answer that was asked by the sages of Naimisharanya to Sudha Goswami. And that question was, what is the source? What is Srila Vyasadeva's source of inspiration for writing the Srimad Bhagavatam? So, just to summarise how this completes that answer, we have heard, of course, that Srila Vyasadeva felt dissatisfaction even after writing all the Vedic literatures up to Vedanta Sutra. And Narada Muni explained to him that actually he had not directly glorified the Supreme Lord enough. And also, as we see in the previous chapter, in verse 36, that only Bhakti Yoga fully satisfies the soul, because that is the best process for linking with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who Srila Vyasadeva should have pointed out to be the main goal of all knowledge. So, due to Srila Vyasadeva's dissatisfaction, Narada Muni has pointed out he needs to place more stress on Bhakti Yoga, which is the best process that links us with the ultimate goal, and that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and these things should be discussed more directly, exclusively, not so as the conditioned souls are not diverted away from this essential point. So therefore, in chapter 5, in verse 13, Narada asked Vyasadeva to think of the Lord's Leela in trance for the liberation of people, and therefore that is what Srila Vyasadeva is doing here. And in verse 21 of that chapter, he also said, and then describe Krishna Leela more vividly. So in essence, Narada Muni has pointed out that the general mass of people cannot be satisfied for the same reason that Srila Vyasadeva could not be satisfied, because for want of bhakti and the goal of Krishna. So you give that to them. So here we see that Srila Vyasadeva, in essence, then meditates upon the Supreme Lord as asked by Narada Muni in order to be able to correctly describe the pastimes of the Lord in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that in the previous verse we see that Srila Vyasadeva sees the Lord along with all his energies, the internal energy, the external energy, and the marginal energy, and his various expansions and incarnations. Actually, he saw, as described, Purnam, he saw the Lord perfect, completely. So, at the same time, this verse is pointing out that as Srila Vyasadeva saw the living entities along with the Supreme Lord and his energies, he was able to perceive the disease or the cause of the suffering of the living entity. Now, we see in the last sentence of this purport, Srimad Bhagavatam treats the conditioned soul. So, and also the first line of that last paragraph, Srimad Bhagavatam is the samabhanam remedy for suffering humanity in the clutches of Maya. So in essence, in order to give the remedy, as Narada Muni asked, in the form of the topics of the Lord, Srila Vyasadeva needs to first understand properly their disease condition. And that's what he's actually seeing in this verse. The root cause of their suffering. Because in order to, for a physician to treat a patient, they must first understand, you cannot give them the remedy, the medicine and the diet, until the full understanding of what their actual disease is. Then you can give the, you can know the cure and the proper prescription. So that is what Srila Vyasadeva is seeing here. The nature of that disease condition or root cause of the suffering of the living entity is that the jiva as the very Sanskrit word here is jiva, is actually covered by the material energy, and being covered by the material energy, the living entity is thinking, bewildered, to identify itself as a material product, and therefore identifying itself, the living entity, as a material body, the living entity suffers the miseries of material existence. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, in summary, in order to, as we described, these verses complete the answer to the original question by the sages: what is the source of inspiration for Srila Vyasadeva to write the Srimad Bhagavatam? And his source of inspiration, of course, was that through his dissatisfaction, he learned from his spiritual master that he should write about bhakti and the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that seeing that firsthand in trance, he understands that yes, that is the cure, because the living entities are covered by this material energy, and by hearing about the pastimes of the Lord, the living entities reduce the material fever, that they understand their actual position. When we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, the living entity derives the knowledge by which they see their actual position as a spirit soul suffering, so that they're able to reduce their material attachment, seeing it is an artificial position of suffering. It's just like if the doctor points out to a patient, your problem is that you have eaten so many sweets that now you've got diarrhea or something. So then, the patient understanding, he automatically that reduces his desire to eat like that, so many sweets. So Srimad Bhagavatam, it reduces by the living entity sees the root cause of his suffering and reduces. And at the same time, Srimad Bhagavatam allows us to become more and more attached. As Prabhupada says, we develop respect for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we become devoted to the Supreme Lord, and we become attached to the Supreme Lord. And that attachment to the Supreme Lord also, because it gives us a higher taste, it reduces our attachment to the material energy. Reducing our attachment to the material energy reduces our suffering, which is because our attachment to the material energy is the root cause of our suffering. So in this way, this is the this part of the Srimad Bhagavatam is describing that. So Srila Jiva Goswami describes in his Tattva Sandarbha that this section, if we analyze, which he has done for us, the Srila Vyasadeva's trance, we can perceive all the important points of Vaishnava philosophy. Every single major point of Vaishnava philosophy is included in this section, if we see. I'll just give a very brief summary of those points as described. What we can actually see, which is the pillars of our Vaishnava philosophy. In the previous verse, we understand that only bhakti is the process, and it is the best process for realizing the absolute truth in full. That because when Srila Vyasadeva perceived the absolute truth in full, he saw Krishna. And therefore, Bhagavan Krishna is the highest realization of the Absolute Truth. So it's described, you know, it describes in 174, Purusham Purnam. He saw the Absolute Truth perfectly. And that Absolute Truth, as he mentions in the seventh verse, is Krishna Parama Purusha. That is Krishna. So he's saying it is Krishna. And therefore, Krishna is a complete manifestation of Brahman and includes all the energies and expansions. The previous verse also showed us that Maya is subservient devotee of the Lord and she can't influence the Lord. She was under full control. The word apasrayam, under full control. And this is also stated later on in the second canto, in the fifth chapter, text number 13, you don't want to look it up, that Maya Devi, you know, she's ashamed, and therefore she stands behind the Lord. She's ashamed to come in front of the Lord. She's ashamed to come before the Lord due to her thankless task. And there's also, in the seventh chapter of the second canto, there's verses to that effect. Now, in this verse, some of the significant points are that the Lord can never fall under illusion, under the control of illusion. Only the jivas. That's what Srila Vyasadeva saw. He saw that the jivas can become illusion, but the Supreme Lord, who has the material energy under full control, he cannot become illusion. So, as Srila Prabhupada points out in his purport, this defeats the Mayavadi philosophy that the jivas and the Supreme Lord can be of the same category. So, you know, the Mayavadis, they will also study Vedanta and they will study the Vedas. But here, Srila Vyasadeva, in his vision, he's pointing out there is a definite distinction between the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entities. They are not one. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is has Maya fully under his control, whereas the jivas are suffering because they're being controlled by Maya. That is his vision. So if that is the vision of the author of the Vedas, you know, how can the Mayavadis, who study the Vedas, therefore claim that the living entity and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are in the same category? And Srila Vyasadeva was saying that, you know, I have seen a difference. So Maya, the external energy, she deludes the jivas who have turned their back on the Lord, and that this is the root cause of their suffering. So that is also seen, the root cause of the suffering of the living entities. Why? Because they identify, I am a material product. And they therefore try to enjoy material objects with material senses. Here and also in this verse, the remedial process is suggested. So in other words, if you can see the cause of the disease, you reverse that and you have the remedy. We turn our back on the Supreme Lord, we become covered by the material energy, we associate itself. So the material energy has two potencies in essence, that it can control the jivas. It will immediately capture them. And then, being captured, it will bewilder them. And the living entity thinks, oh, yes, I am this material body. So, by not turning our back on the Lord, in other words, by surrendering to the Supreme Lord, and engaging our senses in the service of the Lord rather than independently, therefore the process of remedial process is suggested in this verse. And this also, in essence, refutes the theory that the jiva, again, is the absolute impersonal Brahman. Because if the remedial process is that the living in the jiva is to use its transcendental service to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, how can the jiva, or the Lord, in fact, you know, how can the jiva be impersonal? It means it has transcendental senses and a mind, thinking, feeling, and willing. So one, it's not impersonal. And two, because the jiva is the eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the jiva is not the absolute whole impersonal Brahman, but is a particle of the energy of the Lord meant to be engaged in the service of the Lord. So, you know, that philosophy again, that the living entity is the absolute impersonal Brahman, is defeated by this, you know, particular verse. Therefore, the ultimate perfection is also revealed. The ultimate perfection is to attain that position of prema bhakti, so in other words, full surrender, or to revive one's original natural position of loving service to the Lord, becomes the ultimate perfection for the living entity. It becomes placed in its original position. And of course, this verse also shows that that relationship between the Supreme Lord and the living entity, that relationship of love and the, accepting the service of the living entity, is eternal. If it wasn't eternal, why would the Supreme Lord try to reclaim the fallen souls? Why would the Supreme Lord try to place the living entities in, you know, reclaiming means, putting them in their eternal position, their rightful position? So that means that this relationship between the Lord, the fact that he's trying to reclaim the living entities, shows that the relationship between the Lord and living entities is eternal or permanent. Then, just a bit, although we won't go into it, but just a quick summary of some of the points that are, that conclude this in the next verse. You know, the process of devotional service to develop that love of Godhead is, you know, that is the linking process which is mentioned, especially hearing and chanting about the holy names of the Lord, and that that mitigates the root cause of the jiva's suffering. Therefore, Srila Vyasadeva compiled this Srimad Bhagavatam to help us to understand the process of bhakti and the glories of the Lord. And a significant point is that Srila Vyasadeva did not take any other process, and therefore bhakti in itself is completely independent from any other process, and it does not need to be supported. Therefore, in the last verse of this section, verse number 7, that by hearing the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, one gets attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Getting attachment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead removes material attachment. Removing material attachment removes our material disease. Removing our material disease removes our suffering. So that is the... So all of these different points, which is basically the whole, you know, Vaishnava philosophy, are contained within this vision of Srila Vyasadeva. So practically, every single discussion that one has on the philosophical point where one may be discussing, that someone is saying, oh no, the Vedas are teaching this, the Vedas are teaching that, every single point can be defeated by Srila Vyasadeva's vision. So a very, very important section, you know, that devotees can, you know, study, read, and, you know, fix in their mind and utilize this part of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So just today, just look at, you know, verse number 5, the nature of the living entity, the nature of Maya, the material energy, and the nature of the original position of the living entity, and how, and the nature of its disease condition being covered by the material energy. So The Supreme Lord has pointed it out by Srila Vyasadeva. He is Nityamurti. That he never falls from his position. He never becomes covered by the material energy because he is the controller of his own material energy. That Supreme Lord, his one energy, manifests in different aspects. His internal spiritual energy, Shakti, the marginal energy, and the external energy. So, in the spiritual world, there are Nitya Siddhas. Nitya Siddhas means that, like the Lord, they never fall down. Nitya Siddha, and they are manifestations, expansions of the Lord's internal chitpotency, spiritual energy. Now that internal energy of the Lord, the chitpotency, also manifests as the jiva shakti or tatastha shakti, the living entities. That is us, of course, the jivas. Those jivas, by very nature, are infinitesimal, and they have the tatastha shakti, means that they actually have the inherent quality that they can either be attracted to the spiritual energy or the material energy. Their natural position is in the spiritual energy because they're chit shakti, the quality of jiva, they have that quality, tiny, so therefore they can fall down. But they actually, they have the same quality as the Lord. They actually manifest by the spiritual energy of the Lord. Due to their nature, they can. The Lord has actually given them independence, given us independence. That means that we can actually decide that we will turn away from the service of the Lord, which is our original position, and as soon as the living entity desires to turn away from the service of the Lord, he is captured by the material energy like that. Turning away from the service of the Lord, in essence, it's an element of envy, that I want to imitate the Lord, I want to forget that he is, the supreme enjoyer. I want that position, I don't want to serve him. We're all familiar with these different mentalities. So one may argue that, why did God, create us in such a way as if we have this imperfection? Why would God create us that we have this imperfection that we can, is it an imperfection that we can fall into Maya? And we understand that actually to not create it, because the living entities are eternal, but we understand as they are manifest from the spiritual energy, so they're eternal. But we use the word created not in the sense that they have a beginning because they're eternal, but in the sense that they are manifested, they're manifest eternally. But the living entities, they're given independence, and actually that is a great gift by the Supreme Lord. It's not a fault. The Supreme Lord could create us in such a way as we have no independence. Now that actually would, because that may be something we may see fault in, but actually the Lord gives us independence. That's a great gift. That we can choose freely. We're not forced even by God to, you know, do anything. If we want to serve the Supreme Lord, we can. If we don't want to, we don't have to. That's actually a gift. That's a, you know, that freedom. You know, that means. So, and of course, the other point is that we can't say that the Lord is cruel. He's created living entities which may fall into the material world, because He constantly, if the living entities do misuse their freedom and fall into the material world, He actually tries to reclaim them, and that's His, you know, therefore it's indicating His mercy. So we can't say that the Lord is harsh or, you know, cruel in creating the living entities like this. But, now, the living entities are known as, these jivas, they have, they're known by two designations, either Nityabaddha or Nityamukta. So the living entities are called Nityabaddha, which means they're eternally conditioned by the material entity, eternally fallen into the material world. Or they're called Nityasiddha, which means they're eternally liberated. See, the mind's ticking over now. So, because, you know, that would sound contradictory, right? Anyone think that that might sound contradictory? If we say the same living entity, you know, we can call, you know, you can be Nitya Mukta, eternally liberated. And we say that the same jiva, oh, you can be Nitya Bada, eternally conditioned. If anyone doesn't find that contradictory, I think they're sleeping. So, eternally conditioned, the word in Shastra is anadi, and Srila Prabhupada always, as does Shastra, as does the Acharyas, he uses the term since time immemorial. So, Nityabaddha, eternally conditioned, means since time immemorial. So, in fact, how do we understand time immemorial? Time immemorial means that the conditioning or the, fall of the living entity is actually before material time. Let's see who's awake. Actually before material time. Because the conditioned soul in its original, you know, is existing in the spiritual world in its original position, decides to turn away from the Lord, then it is covered by Maya. And then eternal time, which has no past and no future, is reflected through the material energy, where Jada Gala or material time manifests as past, present, future. So before there was past, the living entities turn their back on the Supreme Lord. Because past is, an aspect of the material energy which happens once the living entities are actually covered by the material energy. But the living entities are covered by the material energy when they desire to turn away from the Supreme Lord. So actually, how can you say, oh, at this point of time, material time, the living entities fell? Because it actually happens before material time. So therefore, anadi, since time immemorial. We can also, you know, it describes in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, text number 3, that this tree of material existence, its form, its beginning, its middle and end cannot be deceived in this world. So that confirmed, it is confirming the same statement, you know, its beginning. We also, you know, even if we try to trace out the time that the living entity is actually covered by the material energy, or, you know, begins to be conditioned by the laws of karma, you know, that may have happened many Brahma's lifetimes ago. How do we trace that out? You know? So the acharyas say, even if we say we can pinpoint the material time that our material activities began, it is still, how do you trace that point in time, you know, when it happens so many lifetimes ago? The term karma also, you know, our karma begins, so one may argue that we are born into this world according to our karma. Therefore, does that mean that the Lord has allocated, well, you have this karma, you have that karma, you have that karma, and then you take birth in the material world? So we begin with the karma that's been allocated by the Lord, and he's just, you know, dished it out unfairly. Well, how did I get this karma? How do I come into the material world with this karma? So actually, the acharyas point out that the word karma does not just refer to material activity, it also refers to spiritual activity. And actually, the Lord has been reciprocating with our karma or our activities, either in the spiritual world or in the material world, since time immemorial. So, in this way, when we analyze, you know, the term eternally conditioned, it's since time immemorial, we cannot actually trace, in effect, the beginning of the situation of being eternally conditioned. So, but, you know, that is its meaning. Now, Srila Prabhupada always described that, and as he does in this verse, to some degree, he gives the same conclusions that the Shastras and the Acharyas, not only within our Sampradaya, but within the other Sampradayas also give, and that is, originally we were Krishna conscious. We have a spiritual form. We have an eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have actually left that position and fallen to the material platform. The Nityabhata, in effect, is by substance Nityamukta. The actual reality, the actual situation of the soul is it's Nityamukta. It is eternally a spirit soul that has nothing to do with matter. It never becomes mixed with matter, like you mix it in, a little bit of matter, a little bit of spirit, now look what we've got. You know, it never becomes purely material. The spirit soul is, by substance, by constitution, Nityamukta. Eternally liberated. But by becoming sadhana siddha, by practice of devotional service, and becoming perfect in that devotional service, coming to the point of prema bhakti, one can become again to the platform of Nityamukta, eternally liberated, our original position and associate with the Nitya sitters who never fall from the spiritual world and enjoy the spiritual world on the same platform of the Nitya sitters. So the living entity has a spiritual form. Becoming covered by the material energy, the spiritual form of the soul is somewhat shrunk. You know, its qualities of sat, chit, ananda become somewhat shrunk and covered and hidden. Srila Prabhupada describes here that he has his normal way of thinking, feeling and willing, the spirit soul. You know, thinks, feels, wills, means I want to do something, performs activities. That is because the jiva has a spiritual form, spiritual mind, spiritual personality, and an eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord, where he engages in a particular mood. There's a normal way of thinking, a normal mood, activities directed to the Supreme Lord. This is all there. The living being in his original state is not without thinking, willing and feeling power. It's not that when we become liberated, when you become Nitya's mukta, that you are awarded a spiritual form that wasn't there before. Nitya mukta, your original form appears, although it was always there. So as it described, the theory that the living being is absolute and personal Brahman is refuted herein. This cannot be because the living entity has his own way of thinking in his original unconditional state also. So now In the 11th canto, in the 10th chapter, verse 37, Uddhava asks the same question, you know, to Krishna. Is it somewhat contradictory that the living entity is termed Nitya Mukta, and at the same time the same living entity can be termed Nitya Bandha at that? Krishna answers this in the 11th chapter of that 11th canto, in the first few verses, that you know, these terms as Nityabaddha, eternally bound, and eternally liberated, actually refer to conditions which are opposed on the living entity by the material energy. So in that sense, it is a belief of the soul. The soul may, you know, understand now I'm Nityabaddha, I'm eternally conditioned. The soul may understand I am now liberated. But the actual, so that is a belief or an understanding which we have coming to the modes of goodness in the material world. But the actual substance of the matter is that the living entity is always Nitya Mukta, eternally liberated. That is the real fact of the matter. So therefore, you know, Srila Prabhupada gives some examples. Srila Prabhupada, actually in the 9th chapter of the 2nd canto, this is also discussed, and Srila Prabhupada gives some nice examples there in a lecture that he gave on this point, that just as in a dream, you know, one may be attacked by a tiger. So it is a belief or an understanding that, oh, you know, I am, you know, suffering, you know, I am, you know, bound by this suffering and miserable condition. But the real substance of the matter is that the person is just laying there and there is no tiger and there is no, you know, the suffering. Everything is actually apparent, although it feels very, you know, real to the person. Lord Brahma also says, you know, when he's describing how the living entities come into the material world in the fifth chapter of the second canto, he describes that, the soul is Nityamukta, the eternally transcendental living entity. You'll quite often see that stated in the writings. The eternal transcendental living entity. That is the nature of the jiva. He is eternal, he is eternally transcendental, he is eternally spiritual. He is, covered by the modes of material nature and that suffers. So, in a lecture that Srila Prabhupada gave in Tokyo, he says, people say, how has the living entity, the jiva, who is, supposed to be with Krishna originally, how has he fallen? Prabhupada says the answer is, it's due to the influence of Maya. And that means, actually, he's not fallen. Srila Prabhupada says, actually, he's not fallen. In substance, in reality, the spirit soul is exactly the same as he ever was. He is spiritual, he is eternal, has an eternal form, he's not lost his form, he's not lost his mind, he believes that he is form. Prabhupada then gives the example of the moon, that, if you see the moon and the clouds are rushing past, then it appears that the moon is moving. This is, in belief or an understanding or a misunderstanding that the actual substance of the matter is the moon is not moving as it appears by the moving. So Prabhupada gives other examples. First he says, how do we forget? How do we forget Krishna? How do we forget our eternal position? Because we wanted to. We want to do that. And Krishna says, so I'll give you that opportunity. And he facilitates that through the material energy. Now, he describes also that if you perform a play, that sometimes you're a king in the play or a queen, sometimes you can actually feel, really feel that I am this king, I am this queen, like that. If the play is really well done, good props, good backing, good music, good actors like that, you can actually feel, that part. So the material world is like that. Krishna sets it up so well that, we really feel, yes, I am this, male, I am this female, I am Indian, I am Australian, I am this. We really feel the part like that. And so nicely everything is being arranged by Krishna. This is his, He gives another example to explain this, the same situation, that sometimes a little child is crying and disturbing the parents. So, mummy, I want the moon. I must have the moon. So the little child is thinking, I want that, like it's some big lollipop in the sky or something. So the mother will give the child a mirror, and the child is thinking, yes, now I have the moon. So Prabhupada says, similarly, the Lord gives the crying child of the Lord is given over to the reflection, which is the material energy. They think they have something. They're disturbing, crying and disturbing in the spiritual world. So therefore, Krishna, oh yes, I will give you. Okay. It's just like that. So this is a thankless task given by Maya. That is her job to, yes, I will take them, Krishna, and I will capture them. I will let them think that they are not your servants, and they can forget you, and they can forget themselves. And so it's not not a very good thing. You imagine, your service in the ashram is that my service is help everyone become in Maya, you won't get a lot of thanks, you won't be very popular. That's her service, and you sort of, when they read out the scores, in the morning, yes, in Ganga helped three devotees to fall down. top of it. You know, it's a thankless task. It's something that, you know, we don't give credit for. You know, so you think in Maya scores, you know, you read out Maya scores every day. So, but we don't, because she's embarrassed, you know, by that. So, actually, Srila Prabhupada, he was asked by his disciples about that, you know, if we, you know, engage in material energy in the service of Krishna, you know, it becomes spiritualized. And he said, you know, no, in one sense, yes, but no in another sense, because actually if you engage the material energy in the service of Krishna, there's no more Maya. And he said, in the highest sense, there is no material energy, there's no material matter. It's actually all spiritual. In the higher sense of that. Which leads us to a little story I'm going to tell. Tamal Krishna, in that same letter, he asked Srila Prabhupada, is Maya a pure devotee? And Prabhupada, yes, certainly. And he gave the example, just like the police. You know, they're very good citizens who serve the government, but it's a thankless task. And therefore, he said, Maya, another name of Maya is Vaishnavi. You know, she's never actually disconnected from the Supreme Lord. She's actually always serving the Lord in pure devotional service. So, but how is it that Maya is always serving the Lord in pure devotional service, and at the same time, Maya can never come before the Lord because she's ashamed because of her service? So that is actually described by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura in his Navadvipa Mahatmya. And of course we understand that, you know, Mahavishnu lays down on the Viraj River, or the Karana ocean, and that separates the spiritual energy from the material energy, and the material energy on one shore of the Viraj ocean never touches the spiritual energy. So Maya is always out of the spiritual world. She can never enter into there. And at the same time, we call her Vaishnavi. She's always directly engaged in the service of the Lord. So how is that? Therefore, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura describes that one time, Maya Devi, who was, you know, had been delegated this thankless task, she was feeling very ashamed and very sad, and she was lamenting her situation. Then she learned from her husband that actually Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will appear very soon. And so she took up meditation for a long, long time and actually gained the association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when he appeared, you know, she offered these prayers that, you are merciful to all, but you cause my distress, you know, that I cannot, you know, come before you, and I have this task to do, which is very difficult. He says, I've come to the material world to do your work, but in this way I've been cheated of your association and of, you know, Krishna Prema. So I'm forced, because of my service, I'm forced to remain outside your spiritual world, because everyone says, where there is Krishna, there is no Maya. You know, I have to stay out like this with the living entities. So how will I ever see your leelas? How will I ever develop this Krishna prema? So please give me some hope. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he'd become very pleased with her. And he explained, he said, actually, you are my energy, and you're not you're never separated from me, and you're not different from me. He said, I have one energy, but that one energy takes two forms. In the spiritual world, that one energy takes the form of Srimati Radharani. And in the material world, that same energy takes the form of Maya, Maya Devi. So, he said that your service in the material world is as Yoga Maya, from whom expands the Maha Maya. As Yoga Maya, you appear in my Vrindavan pastime, my Braja pastime, as Purnamasi, and as in Navadvipa, you appear as Purnamaya, along with Shiva, who they protect the Dharma. So So in this way, Parvati, she became filled with love for the Lord, understanding that eternal relationship with the Lord. So she understood, yes, you know, I am not different from these personalities, and in fact she does have that eternal loving service. So therefore, as a result of the blessing by the Lord, she actually attained the association of Haridas Thakur. So therefore we see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that she came to the wood of Haridas Thakur. In effect, she became his disciple. And she admitted that previously I've captivated everyone, even Brahma, but I could not captivate you. So she understood, you are the best of devotees, and the Supreme Lord has given me the opportunity to associate with the best of devotees. So therefore, she asked him that, seeing you, my mind, my heart, my intentions have become purified, and now I want to learn to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. You please instruct me. The whole world is being flooded with love of God through chanting a Hare Krishna. You please engage me in that as well. She said, anyone who doesn't take float in the ocean of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in this age of Kali, it will be millions of kalpas of Brahma, millions of days of Brahma, before they can again be delivered. So, she said, previously I've been engaged to chant the holy name of Brahma, which certainly awards liberation, but I understand that by chanting the holy names of Krishna, you can develop, up to this Krishna Prema. And so she asked that she worship the lotus feet of Haridas Thakur, who gave her the blessings, and then he instructed her in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So in this way, Maya Devi herself takes part in the Sankirtan movement, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as her greatest ecstasy, associates with the Vaishnavas, and serves the Lord in Navadvipa Dham and Vrindavan Dham. One capacity, and in another capacity, in her form of Maya, she always keeps separate. So simultaneously, this is there. So here, so in this verse we understand the nature of Maya, the nature of living entities, and how by actually serving Krishna, they actually relive. Then Maya Devi engages them in the service of Krishna in her eternal spiritual forms. Like that. And so these things we learn from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Any questions or comments? Yes. Perceive that value. So for instance, when the Shamantaka jewel was taken by the lion, Chandavan killed that lion and gave the Shamantaka jewel to the child to play with. The child just had no concept, well, this is the most valuable jewel within all of creation. So it just threw it around here, played with it, chucked it on the ground. Others, they worship that Shamantaka jewel. So just because the child has no sense of the value of the jewel doesn't mean the jewel's lost its value. So you see, because we may not, it may take us some time to realize the value of the independence that, if we choose, we can eternally serve Krishna in the spiritual world. It takes some time to realize that, but once realizing that, then we see the value of the gift. So the gift doesn't lose its value because we can't see the value.
I mean,
is
it then responsible choice of
I'm
choosing?
Yes. Yes, but therefore, you know, Krishna comes as the Super Soul, as the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, as the Guru, as the sadhus, as the deities, in many different ways to ensure that within time we will come to that point to appreciate that gift. So even though initially it may cause us some difficulty, Krishna will ensure that we will ultimately see the value of that gift and take full advantage of it.
It says that the living entity is the marginal energy of the Lord.
Yeah.
You described how the choice of the living entity can either be one way or the other.
Yeah.
That marginal energy is an eternal thing,
though,
isn't it? We're always
yes, yeah. So, in essence, the jiva is, you know, there is a distinction between the manifestations of the chit shakti or the energy of the Lord that manifest as the eternal associates of the Lord. Jivas who are from the same chit shakti but of a different category. Their position is somewhat this infinitesimal size and allows that opportunity that they can, so tiny. Tiny little spirit souls, it's inherent within the infinitesimal nature to be, full. So that is it. So that quality of the jiva shakti or tatastha shakti is not there in the associates of the Lord, such as Srimati Radharani, manifested by the same chit shakti and all her various expansions and the expansions of the Lord's associates, the cowherd boys. So there is a distinction between the jiva shakti and the eternal associates of the Lord. And yet, at the same time, they have exactly, they're manifested by the exact same energy. As you described, the Lord's energy is one. The same energy that manifests, the eternal associates of the Lord actually manifest the jivas. It's the same spiritual energy, it's not the material energy, it's the same spiritual energy. But that same spiritual energy does have variety. And part of that variety is that the jivas have that infinitesimal nature and marginal nature. That is part of the variety of the chit shakti which manifests the living entities.
Is that based on our
intensity
to serve the Lord? Jivas put in that position because their desire to serve the Lord?
The Supreme Lord is eternally manifest as unlimited and infinitesimal. All the qualities are eternally found in the Supreme Lord. And so, the infinitesimal nature, in effect, is the jiva. That infinitesimal nature of the Lord, though, is the nature of the jiva, which is part of his energy. So it's not a personal expansion of the Lord, it is an expansion of the Lord's energy. And But the energy and the Lord Himself, in one sense, are non-different. At the same time, there is some distinction. So, Brahman is qualified by unlimited variety, Brahman. Part of the unlimited variety of Brahman is the infinitesimal nature of the Lord, which is the jiva, which is the manifestation of the Lord's spiritual energy in the marginal position. Yes, well, yes, but the manifestations of the Lord are likened to the candle, but you know, we are actually manifestations of the Lord's energy. But in doing that, you know, there is infinite variety in the. In other words, in one sense, the Lord has manifested His spiritual world and unlimited associates. And then He eternally is giving, expanding the opportunity for living entities to enjoy the spiritual world as an eternal associate of the Lord. So the Lord's spiritual pastimes are always expanding. The living entities are manifested by the, you know, they're eternal, but they're unlimited, you know, of the tatastha shakti, or the marginal energy. The living entities manifested by His, you know, the associates of the Lord, they're unlimited. And the living entities who are jiva shakti, they're unlimited. And in this way, the Lord's pastimes, you know, there's unlimited variety. There is unlimited opportunity for spirit souls to, you know, associate with the Lord and to serve the Lord. So, you know, in essence, it's, you know, it's the same reason that, you know, families have children, because they, you know, they get themselves a nice home, they have a nice job, they've got money, they've got everything, they've got a nice car, but they want someone to enjoy it with. So they expand their family. You know, so the Lord has manifested unlimited variety, you know, of living entities who enjoy. But the eternal spirit souls may sometimes fall from that position. And, you know, He, you know, reclaims them, gives them that opportunity again. So the Lord has expanded His family, but that expansion is eternal. So those, you know, the living entities are eternal. The jivas are eternal personalities. The associates of the Lord are eternal personalities. The Lord and His energy are eternally existing, fully in their full manifestations. At the same time, although the Lord and His living and His associates in the spiritual world are eternally existing, at the same time, it is expanding unlimitedly. Again, the two somewhat apparently contradictory terms, but for Krishna, that is not very difficult. One of the things we understand about one of the qualities of the Lord is that those things which are mutually contradictory reside within the Lord quite harmoniously. That's one of His qualities. But if we try to understand it materially and say, oh, this is a contradiction, you know, this can't be, that can't be, then it becomes impossible to understand the nature of the Lord and His, you know, inconceivable qualities and pastimes. But the main point that we take from this is that we are an eternal spirit soul, an eternal form, in relationship with the Supreme Lord, and we have fallen from that position because we're jiva shakti, and that's the very nature of jiva shakti, that tendency may be there. And therefore we suffer in the material world, being covered by the material energy, and by taking the process in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we can actually again revive our eternal position, and that form and nature and relationship with the Supreme Lord, we again manifest the same which is there already. Not that we something new comes. That's the main point that we take from the teaching, the Vaishnava teachings. Yeah, come. Well, Nitya Siddhas are Nitya Siddhas. In other words, the eternal associates of the Lord, Nitya Siddha means they never become covered by the material energy. Yeah. Jiva can become Nitya Mukta. Yeah, Nitya Mukta, eternally liberated, which in essence means that they return to their original. And eternally liberated means they come to the point of becoming Sadhana Siddha. And the Sadhana Siddhas, who are Nitya Muktas, eternally liberated, enjoy the association of the Lord on the same platform as the Nitya Siddhas. Now, Nitya Siddhas, well, if Nitya Siddhas don't fall from the spiritual, you know, they're never covered, but the one who has fallen from the material, the spiritual sky, then they become Sadhana Siddha and become Nitya Mukta, and they can associate with the residents of the spiritual world who never come to the spiritual, to the material world. So they're as good as Nitya Siddha, but in essence we may call them Sadhana Siddha. But there's no real distinction, you know, once one returns to the spiritual world, there's no distinction. There's not even a distinction between the Nitya Siddhas and the Lord Himself. They freely, you know, enjoy the spiritual world on an equal platform. No, no, Krishna promises you won't fall again. Yeah. But that's Krishna's promise. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, you know, I think I mentioned this the other week, that Srila Prabhupada was saying, with the example of Narada Muni, is that when he became Nitya Mukta, he could still remember the activities of his material activities, and Prabhupada said this proves that even on the completely spiritual platform, even when you have a spiritual body, you can still remember the earth or your earthly activities. Because someone asked him, you know, when you go back to the spiritual sky, can you remember? He said, yes. He gave that example. Just like if you wake up from a dream, you know, you can still remember your dream to some degree. But you think, oh, it was a bad dream, but I certainly wouldn't want to, you know, go, you know, I'm enjoying the wakeful state, and you know, it was a bad dream. It's not that I want to recreate that situation which was there in the dream for any. It was very distasteful. So, you know, there's, after millions and millions and millions of lifetimes, there is certainly, you know, Krishna doesn't waste his time. That you know, you get back to the spiritual world, you spend millions and millions and millions of years in the material world, and you get back and forget everything you learned. You know, 5 seconds later, back you are again. That means the whole material existence was a waste of time. So Krishna's not going to put us through something which is a waste of time for us and for him. You know, the whole process, he guarantees, will do the job. You won't come back. Krishna said, believe me, you won't come back. You know, there's a lot to lose, and you know, it's so difficult to get it back. It's like Mayadeva says, if you don't take advantage of the Sankirtan movement in this Kali Yuga, it will be millions of kalpas before you can be delivered. Because, such a person is a very condemned person, that they can't, take up the easiest process by the most merciful manifestation of the Lord, that they're just so, attached to the material world, so determined, therefore, they're very condemned. But, there's a lot to lose by not chanting Hare Krishna. So we chant Hare Krishna. But the nature of our, when we get out of material existence, there is enough of an understanding of our marginal position, our sojourn through the material world, that Krishna, and what the state of love that we have come to, which, where whatever, impurities, there's no, the tendency to misuse that independence. It's not necessarily an impurity, but it's an opportunity that's there. That tendency means that we use our independence just to serve Krishna because of what we've gone through. And he says, so, although I have heard it said that although Krishna gives that guarantee, it is possible for someone to actually fall again. That is possible. So you can understand, it's very rare. We don't want to be that rare person. But yes, millions and millions and millions and billions of living entities, went back to the spiritual world, and I'm the one who fell down again. It's very rare, but it's not that it's, it can't be, I'll get back there, I can't fall down again, so, maybe I'll just do as I please. But I'm, what would Krishna do? He promised, I'm going to be here forever. It is possible. So we're marginal. We're Jiva Shakti. Śrīmadī Rādhārāṇī is the full manifestation of the spiritual energy, internal spiritual energy of the Lord. We're not. We are, a tiny spiritual spark of life. She is the complete, entire internal spiritual energy of the Lord, and we are a tiny, tiny spark. So generally, and Radharani expands as the various gopis and lakshmis and what have you. Their position is different to our infinitesimal position as a jiva, although we're of the same spiritual energy, and that is our eternal nature. Any other questions?